We are continuing our trek through the chapter 20 of the 1689 Confession. I'd like to get us started by just reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. We'll pray and then we'll get started with a review before we get into paragraph 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. "And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Will you pray with me? Father, apart from the gift of your Son, the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, we are not sufficient in ourselves. Even now, Father, we are distracted by many things. I would pray that you would strengthen our resolve in seeking your will in all things, and in particular that you would bless this time that we might look more clearly into your word, and that from it you would feed our souls. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you will be looking at chapter 20, finishing that up, and that's page 681 in the Trinity Hymnal, if you want to follow along with that. So just a quick review. As we know in chapter 20, if that's highlighted previously, this chapter is not in the Westminster Confession. It's new to it, yet it is what's in chapter 20 is not new to the confession in itself. Particularly in paragraph 4 that we'll be looking at, I'll be highlighting a couple of other items that are echoed in the other parts of the Confession. Initially, we looked at, we compared chapters in chapter 20 with a couple other chapters that are in the confession. Then we went through paragraph 1, the covenant of works being broken by sin and made unprofitable unto life. God was pleased to give forth the promise of Christ, the seed of the woman, as the means of calling the elect and begetting in them faith and repentance. In this promise, the gospel, as to the substance of it, was revealed and is therein effectual for the conversion and salvation of sinners. So we went through that. We identified from the scriptures, the covenant of works that's identified in paragraph 1, and we looked at a couple of items that's associated there from Genesis chapter 2. And then we looked at the covenant of grace from Genesis chapter 3 as part of paragraph 1, and our conclusion associated with that. Then we went to paragraph 2. This promise of Christ and salvation by him is revealed only by the word of God. Neither do the works of creation or providence with the light of nature make discovery of Christ or of grace by him so much as in a general or obscure way, much less that men destitute of the revelation of him by the promise or gospel should be enabled thereby to attain saving faith or repentance. And in paragraph 2, we looked at what we would call natural revelation and special revelation as outlined in Psalm 19. We looked at, highlighted from Proverbs 29, the Lord of the Flies, how that without revelation, without special revelation, what we have is what's in literature as the Lord of the Flies, where children themselves, left to themselves, would simply kill themselves. And we made a conclusion regarding paragraph 2. Then we move to paragraph 3, the revelation of the gospel to sinners made in diverse times and by sundry parts with the addition of promises and precepts for the obedience required therein as to the nations and persons to whom it is granted is merely of the sovereign will and good pleasure of God, not being annexed by virtue of any promise to the due improvement of men's natural abilities by virtue of common light received without it, which none ever made or can do so, And therein, in all ages, the preaching of the gospel has been granted unto persons and nations as to the extent or straightening of it in great variety according to the counsel of the will of God. So we looked at, from that divine sovereignty, we looked to get a sense of that. We looked at three particular verses, and we came up, we summarized what divine sovereignty, particularly based on Psalms 103, regarding that. Regarding natural abilities, sometimes we think because people have these natural abilities, they, based on their knowledge, that they can obtain a right standing with God. And so I highlighted from the book by Dave Breeze, Seven Men Who Rule from the World, because of their because of their ideology, if you will, the author is saying that these ideas are still prevalent in our society today. Last week when I went through this, I didn't acknowledge. I made an assumption that you were familiar with these, who these people were, and some of you may not have been, so I appended it to note their background, from Dewey all the way to Karl Marx. So many would think that because the people with natural abilities somehow have a closer to God in some way because of it. But in the end, natural abilities are not sufficient for that. And we looked at three verses associated with natural abilities, what actually that leads to. And we came to a conclusion regarding that. And I summarized that by looking at the Great Commission and using our church plant as an example of how that commission goes out. And 2 Timothy associated with, even though the gospel goes out, we don't know to whom God has selected, but God knows those whom he has chosen. And the conclusion associated with that. So that's paragraph 1, 2, and 3. And what we've done is, from my little overview of chapter 20, we looked at the initial extension of the gospel. Paragraph 2, the gospel is extended only through the word of God. Paragraph 3, God decides to whom the gospel is extended, and we will complete our look at chapter 20 by looking at the fourth paragraph, the extension of the gospel is sufficient for salvation. Questions about the review or anything that I've flown through? We've done the 30,000 feet. Okay. Then, what I need for is if a volunteer to read paragraph 4 for us. Who could do that? Okay, go ahead.
Although the gospel be the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and is as such abundantly sufficient thereunto, yet that men who are dead in trespasses may be born again, quickened, or regenerated. There is moreover necessary and effectual, insuperable work of the Holy Spirit upon the whole soul for the producing in them a new spiritual life, without which no other means will affect their conversion unto God.
Thank you. So, like the, when we look at divine sovereignty, we'll need to do something similar with paragraph 4, and particularly this idea of the sufficiency of the gospel. So what I'd like to do is, as you think of the sufficiency of the gospel, I've highlighted just three particular verses where if you had to get some sense of what that was from the scripture, what would that look like? And so we're going to go through that exercise again. But I'd need some volunteers who could read from these verses. Who could take 2 Timothy 4? Okay. Luke 16? Okay, Gordon. And Ephesians 2:20. Okay, Sean. So what we'll do is that we'll look at each one of these verses and see if what we could pull out about what the sufficiency of the gospel is. Let's start with...
And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. So, if you... we're looking at this idea of the sufficiency of the gospel. What from these verses would you say would be included as part of that sufficiency? Even though we haven't defined what sufficiency is, but looking at this scripture, what would we say, Joby?
You are wise for salvation.
You are, or?
Well, it says we are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. So the gospel is sufficient to make us wise.
Okay. All right. Okay. Others? Daniel?
The information needed is there.
Okay. Okay.
The information that's required for salvation.
Okay.
And then all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Hmm. Okay. So we have a source. Yeah.
Just one word, complete.
Hmm. Okay. Others? Sure.
The gospel provides training for us.
Mm. Okay. Other observations? Matt?
It's simple enough. I don't mean that as the order, but children can understand.
Amen.
And this is the Old Testament.
Amen. Cheryl?
It also provides or equips us to do every good work.
Hmm. Okay. Daniel?
I'm going to get to the idea of sufficiency. There's no area of life that doesn't cover.
Amen. So we're getting some sense of the scope when we think of sufficiency of the gospel. Both its source, how it can be used, by whom it can be used. The term is complete, yet simple enough, yet deep enough, yet broad enough. The sufficiency of the gospel. What about Luke 16? How is the sufficiency of the gospel in any way highlighted here? Daniel?
The excuse of, well, I need to see this or I need to see that doesn't hold up.
Hmm. I had not considered that. But you... Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just hearing it.
Mm. John?
It says, though one rise from the dead, that's integral to the gospel.
See this as... So we have the gospel, the scripture message, if you will. What else needs to come alongside of it for it to have any effect? Does it require a miracle?
It requires hearing it, which requires a lot of the Spirit.
Yeah. Do we need some physical manifestation in order for it to be sufficient for salvation? Does it need to be spoken by angels in order for it to have, for it to be sufficient enough for salvation? Will it require a particular person to say it in such a way in order for it to have its effect? So if we have the gospel, what else do we need in order for, what other non-divine thing is needed in order for the gospel to be sufficient for salvation? That's it. So here Abraham would, and because I only use just a few of the verses, but here, if indeed this is a parable or a true story, here Abraham would say, they have the prophets. That is sufficient. No one coming from the dead is going to have a greater impact. The gospel itself is sufficient. We don't need a weeping statue for the gospel to have an effect. It need not be spoken by great men, past or present. No sign from the heavens, nor a horoscope in September. The gospel is sufficient for salvation. It is simple enough. It is deep enough. It is wide enough. It is broad enough. It appeals to the children. It appeals to the intellectual. It is sufficient. There's none who are so wise that they cannot grasp this. Or it's not such that it's not deep enough for them to reach in. You see, the gospel is sufficient. It doesn't need any this external things and added to it such that it will have a greater impact for salvation. The sufficiency of the gospel. What about Ephesians 2:20? Who's reading that for us? Oh, John? Amen. In what way does this highlight the sufficiency of the gospel? Sir?
Well, the apostles and prophets is a reference not to the men themselves as men, but what they wrote, the scriptures. Hmm. So the church is built on the foundation of the scriptures.
Amen. Amen. Joey, did you have?
Well, I was thinking of Christ being called this rock in John, and how, you know, he is fully and completely the solid ground that everything's built upon. And there's nothing, and here it's called the chief cornerstone, and later on, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he's the stumbling block.
Because of what the gospel is built on, it is sufficient. There's no greater foundation that it could be built on. It's nothing that we can devise and say, well, if it was built this way, it would be better. This is the strongest foundation it could be built on. Yes, George. Amen.
No reference to any other sort of revelation or
Amen. Mike?
I think what you're getting at also just speaks to the way we use the word sufficient.
Mm.
Contextually, sometimes can sound like, you know, it's enough.
Mm.
You know? And I don't think that's what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is enough.
Mm.
It's not like, oh, well, it's just enough. No more, no less. Just the right amount. It's like, well, there's no such thing as more in this context.
Well stated, sir. And I didn't pay him for that. So you see, it is enough. It is more than enough. It couldn't be any better. Nothing else could be added to it. You wouldn't want to add anything to it because it would simply defile it. It's perfect. It is sufficient for all things that it's needed. And more. So, this is what a good summary, which comes from chapter 1 of paragraph 1 of the confession. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And so, although I've created this diagram, they could have used other descriptors as well to kind of summarize the sufficiency of the gospel. But they've limited it just to these particular items. Certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And so I think this is a good summary when we think of sufficiency. At least the writers of the confession thought so. So chapter 20, it's not unique to the confession, and you can see how that it's echoed throughout the rest of the confession. And here's an example of it, and we'll see another one. Questions concerning the sufficiency of the gospel for salvation. As a certain, infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Okay? And that was the first statement in paragraph 4. Let's look at a second one. Yet that men who are dead in trespasses may be born again, quickened, or regenerated, there is moreover necessary and effectual, insuperable work of the Holy Spirit upon the whole soul for the producing in them a due spiritual life. Now, some of you highlighted this, and I'm just kind of bringing it out, but as we go through these two verses, you'll see the connection, if you will. But I'd need someone to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 for us. John, and someone to take Romans 8, 9 through 11. Okay. First Corinthians 2.
These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, so we see how is the Holy Spirit at work in the use of the gospel. So we see that the gospel is sufficient. So why can't just anyone just read it and it have and the gospel having been preached, why doesn't it have its effect? Or why can't it have its effect? Okay. Amen. Daniel?
Apart from the Spirit's work, we are unwilling to hear or understand.
Hmm. Amen.
We do not have the wisdom necessary
hmm.
to
Amen. John?
Dead man has no ability to hear.
What can dead men do?
Be dead.
That's it. So if our worship service included someone walking the aisle, if you will, and because the word is preached, and or maybe we could have a bench up front and have those who, I guess what's called the mourner's bench, up front there for those who hear the gospel, and because the word is preached, have them come forth. Shouldn't, the gospel has it, it's sufficient. So all we need is just someone for to preach it, and we have salvation. Why doesn't that work? Now, God could use that, of course.
But he would be using it for the Spirit then, too.
Amen. So the gospel is sufficient. Yet men are dead to it unless the Spirit is at work. But can we in some way, I'm going to use the term, manipulate the Spirit so that the Spirit does work?
Even maybe the basics of it, they might kind of put things together conceptually, maybe intellectually. But unless God quickens their heart, they will never really understand.
Also in John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the Spirit does where he wishes. Okay, so you can't trick the Spirit. You can't manipulate him.
Now, those of you, go ahead, Jordan. You know.
I was just going to say, just looking at the passage, the Spirit is the actor through and through. The Spirit's not a genie that, play the right music and hit the pop machine and start, doing his divine. He is, the Spirit is a person who acts.
Good point. So those of you who are musicians, what about, you know that you can play a particular chord in a certain way, at a certain volume, turn on the fog machine, create the ambience, if you will, to pull at the heartstrings of those who are sensitive to such things. Could that not be a manifestation of the Spirit's work?
We even have in some lyrics now baked into the words.
Okay.
Welcome here, fill the atmosphere. Mm-hmm.
welcome here because we've done this. It's like, it's normal. I mean, obviously, I don't think their intention is to say that it's their work, it's obviously Jesus' work, but they kind of create this environment that this is it, you know, this is worship now that we've done this. And then you kind of wonder, well, was it worship when we stopped doing it?
So, Toby?
I'm not sure. Your question was, can you manipulate the spirit? Was that your question? So, if that's your question, and we are convicted in our mind that we need to preach to someone that we see at Walmart, but we decide as an opt, no. Am I manipulating the Holy Spirit's desire? Because that is probably the Holy Spirit telling you to go preach to this lady. Am I manipulating him by actively
That's not where I'm going with this. You're talking about if you have some sense that you should speak to because of conviction from the scriptures that you should act in this way and you choose not to. Is that the spirit telling you something? I couldn't attest to that.
We basically understand that is the Holy Spirit telling us to do it, and he's trying to tell us to go do it, but by us disobeying, are we manipulating his work in us?
I couldn't attest to. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, flip that around and say, hey, I think I need to go preach to this lady, and the Holy Spirit's coming in and saying, hold on.
The only reason why I'm concerned is that what you seem to be using as an example is somehow the Spirit is speaking to your mind to do this, and then you refuse to do it. And that's not what I'm discussing here. What I'm discussing is creating an atmosphere where we would say that now the Spirit is at work because somehow we've manipulated our environment to do that, either with music, fog machines, chords, and we've created this atmosphere, and then we want to baptize that by saying the Spirit is now at work because we've created this atmosphere. And is the, because I need to move on here for the sake of time. So I'm just highlighting this to show that the gospel is sufficient and it is the Spirit that is using the gospel to draw people to God. Now, the Spirit chooses how to do that and when to do that and are in some way trying to control the Spirit and who he will call and not. It's not something that we can do. What we can be faithful in, what we're called to do, is to preach the gospel. And what we hope and believe and pray for is that the gospel will have its effect on those to whom the Spirit will draw, be it that the little children among us, be it the our spouses. What we pray for is that the God would work in that and that the people that we care for will be that God would direct them to places where the gospel is proclaimed. And we pray that the Spirit would use that atmosphere, if you will, to draw people to himself. And us trying to manipulate that in some way because we think that what's needed is a particular atmosphere to do that is most likely contrary to our thinking and how the Spirit works. Who had Romans 8, 9 through 11? Okay.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. Can we create the atmosphere in order to give life? That's why I labored on the previous one. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is only the Spirit that gives life. Manipulation on our part in any form does not produce life. It is the Spirit that gives life. And because the Spirit gives life, all kinds of things can happen. Because it is the Spirit that gives life. Questions?
It gives eternal life.
Life in abundance. And all that it encompasses.
Because I say eternal life because now they're cloning human beings. Or they may not be cloning them, but they're cloning sheep and things. The next thing they do is cloning a human being. So.
We'll have to leave that to the Sci-Fi Channel.
The him, but if the spirit of him, is that God himself?
If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead.
Is that just talking about the Holy Spirit, or is it talking about the spirit of God?
Well, let me pull something back from Steve's Wednesday night on the working on the Trinity. The entire Godhead is at work in salvation. Now, whether that's specifically stated in this verse or not, but we know that even though it's the Spirit that's being highlighted and Jesus is mentioned, the entire Godhead is at work in salvation. So we can conclude, and this comes from chapter 13 of paragraph 1 of the confession, which I think it's a good conclusion to this part. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also, Father, sanctified really and personally through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. By his word and spirit. The sufficiency of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. The word and the spirit. Questions? We have one more little section to look at in paragraph 4. Without which no other means will affect the conversion unto God. I need someone to read John 6:44 and then someone to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Daniel, you'll take John 6:44. Thank you. Someone else for 2 Corinthians. Joby? Okay, thank you. Thank you. By what other means can men be saved? What can dead men do? Daniel?
It's important to notice it says can my name.
No other means. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, we think that we can participate in what God will use to draw people. Whether God chooses to do that or not, it's a different story. But you see, God is drawing the Word and the Spirit. And our hope is that those whom we have a desire for salvation will hear the preached word, and that the Spirit would work such that that individual will be drawn to God. And that this drawing would be continual throughout our relationship with God. The initial of salvation and then the continual sanctification associated with it. But it is God who draws. And 2 Corinthians.
Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, yes, the light of, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the...
So, why aren't men drawn to the gospel?
Because they are in the flesh and willfully blind. And God is not drawn to them.
They are blind, yes. Apart from, yes, sir.
We who are sinners don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to be saved. God draws us.
Amen. Some of you might be familiar with the movie Father Stu. So this is a someone who, I forgot the actor's name, someone who thinks they were called to the priesthood. And so the movie is about that. I got through about a quarter of the way, and then I had to change channels. I thought it was more comical than anything. But it was this idea because he had a near-death experience. He was drinking. He was riding on a motorcycle, which is probably the dangerous thing you can do. It's worse than drinking and driving a car. So he was at the bar, had a few shots, got on his motorcycle. And what happens is, in more so on the motorcycle, a car was parked on the shoulder of the road. The car had its lights on. And, of course, you see the lights, and you're drawn to that light of the car. And just having that car decide to come move off the back onto the road, and he saw it, and so he swerved. And of course, looking at the car, it's kind of like this, and then the light changes red. And he goes through the light on a red light. The car coming this way hits him, knocks him off the motorcycle. He slides down the road. The car coming this way drives over him. And so now he's, and that car keeps going. Someone comes to him and asks him, it's okay. And guess who it is? It's Mary. And Mary says that, she says, listen to my voice. You will not die. And so he later looks back on that and senses a call to the priesthood. So this is, as you will, God drawing him to the priesthood through Mary. So I don't know what happens after that, because I simply went to watch something else. But we are simply blind. We think that this thing happens over here and it means something. Could just been Papa John's pizza from last week. And we want to associate with that. Could God use that? You know, he's God. He can choose what to use. But God draws people to himself. And the means of doing that is typically through the Word and the Spirit. We don't need someone coming from the dead for God to effect this change. What we need is the preached Word and the Spirit of Christ. And though we cannot manipulate the Spirit, what we can do is pray that the Spirit will have its effect when the Word is preached. I put this little scene in here. I think I have another. This is from the Pilgrim's Progress. And this is, who is it on? Formalist and Hypocrisy Trespassing Over the Wall of Salvation. And I summarized this from chapter 14, paragraph 1 of the Confession. The grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. God is drawing.
I just find it interesting that the artist made the guy up at the top look like an English cavalier.
Conclusion to paragraph 4, and this is also from a rendition of the Pilgrim's Progress. This is where Christian finally loses his burden. The gospel is the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and it is abundantly sufficient for that purpose. Yet to be born again, brought to life, or regenerated, those who are dead in trespasses also must have an effectual, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in every part of their souls to produce in them new spiritual life. Without this, no other means will bring about the conversion to God. Yes, ma'am.
If you will notice, his burden, he's at the cross, his burden is off his back. And so he has carried that burden throughout his progress. Get rid of it. But only at the cross does it fall off. Even through the wicket gate, as I recall, he has carried his burden.
Mm-hmm.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary.
Amen. You wrote this story, didn't you? That is chapter 4. Of the Confession. Questions, observations, before I close us in prayer? Then let us pray. Father, you are faithful in all that you do. You have granted us your Word. And through your Spirit, you have granted to us life, life eternal. You continue the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us in all manner of things. Father, we are humble that you would grant the working of your Spirit in our hearts and minds. And you have called us to salvation. And you have granted us a work as ministers of reconciliation. You have granted this place. You have granted the preached Word that occurs in this place. Father, we would ask that you would, through your Holy Spirit, bring about the salvation of many souls in this place. Remember our little ones who move about, that you would give them ears to hear, and at a young age call them to salvation. Remember our spouses and our friends. Father, give us a heart for lost souls. And I pray that you would use us, grant us great boldness in proclaiming your Word, and that you would use it to bring glory to your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.